Good morning, New Life. Now, some of you came prepared, kind of St. Patty's Day, overkill, and so you came prepared for this, but if there's somebody sitting next to you and they don't have green on today, give them a pinch just because it's worth doing. It's all right, it's all right. And if you don't know that person, it probably just got really awkward for you in that particular moment. But that's okay, that's okay. No, it's so good to be here. So awesome to gather as God's people. We've been in the middle of a series called Hidden Heart, and we've been asking ourselves one specific question that Jesus asked his disciples when he called them to come and follow him in the book of John. And it's simply this: what do you want? And I want to catch us up because this is the type of series that kind of builds on itself, and I want to make sure that we're all on the same page before we launch into today's message. And basically, over the last couple of weeks, we've been asking ourselves that question: what do we want? Because what we want to want isn't always what we want. And if you haven't been with us, let me say it again. I'll slow it down a little bit. What we want to want isn't always what we want. And we've been learning that transformation, when it comes to all kinds of transformation, but specifically when it comes to heart transformation, character transformation, spiritual transformation, that we can't just kind of open up our brains and dump more information in and hope that somehow we're going to change. That when God comes in and he takes up residence in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit and he wants to do some house cleaning, it's not just about knowing more about him. It's about reshaping, transforming our wants, desires, and loves so that they align with God's wants, desires, and loves. That it's not just about more information, because many of us can attest to the fact that you can know a whole lot more and yet not see transformation. You can know a whole lot about exercise and actually never exercise. You can know a whole lot about dieting and actually not eat better. You can know a whole lot about a whole lot of things and never allow your actions to follow. So we have to deal with a heart issue, and that's what Jesus came to do. Not just to tell you more about himself, but to actually transform our hearts. And so we talked last week about, what does that look like? How do I do that? And we talked about that our hearts, wants, desires, and loves are shaped by rituals, patterns, and rhythms. And specifically, we need to embrace spiritual rhythms, patterns, and habits in order to realign our loves with God's. And so some of the patterns we talked about are, again, this isn't rocket science, it's like worship, gathering for worship like we are right now. It's gathering together and recalibrating our hearts towards God, because the last 6 days you've been having your heart recalibrated towards the things of this world. That's not all that, it's not like you're doing this even opposition to God. But the reality is just by participating in this world, things attach themselves to us that we don't even realize. And so we gather together and we recalibrate our hearts on who God is and who he's called us to be as his people. We talked about community, and again, we've been saying this for many months now, the greater transformation happens in circles than it does in rows. And so we gather together and we study God's word and we pray for one another and we do some things that are different as the people of God to recalibrate our wants, loves, and desires towards him. We talked about service, a rhythm and pattern of service, that we live our lives with our arms wide open, expecting that God was going to bring somebody into our life and he would give us the grace to minister to that particular person. And we talked about spiritual practices, things like prayer and fasting and serving God, things like reading God's word. And in that conversation, we said, you know what? Form actually matters. Like, you can read God's word. You can read this book and know a lot about the book, but never know the author. And so we need to read this book, not just for information, but for transformation in our loves, wants, and desires. And we anchored ourselves in this particular passage from the book of Proverbs that reminds us of how critical this is. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. He said, you know what? Our heart was created by God with this telos, with this idea of what right relationship with God and right relationship with one another would be. And there was this magnetic pull towards that. But when sin enters the world, it distorts that. And we begin to realign our hearts with other things in this world. And so we got to recalibrate. We got to guard our heart to make sure we realign it, that our heart's desire is a relationship with God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do this out of obligation. I don't want to just gather here together or go to group or serve just because I have to do it. It might start off some of like that because a lot of habits and rituals and rhythms begin with more have to than want to. But at some point, my prayer is that my desires and my wants, my loves, that I would hunger and thirst for the things of God, that I wouldn't be coming here on a Sunday morning going, yeah, I got to go to church again because, you know, that's what you got to do. And, you know, God's looking down at me and you might think that I skipped out on him or something. No. That I would hunger and thirst to gather together with the people of God. That I would hunger and thirst to gather in groups. That I would hunger and thirst that my life would be an offering to him. Now, if you're an analytical person, you've been hearing some of this stuff and you're going, okay, so I've got about 168 hours in a week, all right? And of those 168 hours, a third of those, 49 hours, I'm going to spend sleeping. All right, so that's 49 hours that I'm going to spend sleeping. I'm going to have about 47 to 50 hours that I'm going to spend working. And that leaves me about 72 hours, somewhere in that range, that I can have hobbies and I can, you know, work on those spiritual practices and I can have entertainment and I can do these other things that I really, really enjoy. And so our tendency is to begin to divide these up. And if I can be really generous probably this morning, if we looked at the numbers, we'd go, you know, I've got about 6 to 8 hours that I can give you, God, each week. 6 to 8 hours that I can say, you know, I can gather for worship. I can maybe serve a little bit. I can practice. I can pray. I can journal. I can do some of these in about 6 to 8 hours. The challenge is, I'm not sure 6 to 8 hours is going to transform our lives. Because the other 100 plus hours when we're not sleeping, our hearts will be calibrated towards the things of this world. And so our tendency when it comes to spiritual things in our lives is to add it as a component to our life. To kind of divide and segment our lives. Here's my family time, and here's my work time, and here's my hobby time. Oh yeah, and here's my God time. But what if we've been looking at it the wrong way? What if it's not trying to figure out how do I have my work time, my family time, my hobby time, and my God time? But what if we step back and we begin to look at it through a different type of lens, like we put on these spiritual glasses, and all of a sudden, instead of seeing things segmented, we go, all things are spiritual. Everything I do has a spiritual component to it. Everything I do is either drawing me closer to God or drawing me closer to other idols and small gods in this world. Everything that I do is spiritual. So my hobbies have a spiritual component to it. My work has a spiritual component to it. My family time has a spiritual component to it. And my God-specific time has a spiritual component to it. What if we stopped trying to segment and we began to harness real transformation? We saw all things as spiritual, everything as spiritual. Now, some of you are going, well, Dave, that sounds kind of kumbaya-ish, maybe even New Age-ish. I'm not sure if I like that. You know, what's going on here? The reality is that this is how God has designed you and what he has called you to. That we would have this tell us, this good life, this desire, this hunger, this thirst for relationship with God and relationship with other people. And in everything we do, we would allow our heart to align with that desire, that hunger, and that thirst. In fact, God has designed you in such a way, and we don't often think about this, but when you're spending 40 plus hours at work, it's not like a separate part of your life. It is a spiritual practice and act of your life. God created you to work. You're like, I hate my job. I don't like to work, right? No. Like, seriously, God has created you to work. And if we're going to wrap our heads around that, we've got to go back to the very first book in the Old Testament, or the first half of the Bible. If you're not familiar with it, it's called the book of Genesis. And you can open up your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. I'm going to do some paraphrasing this morning because we don't have time to go word by word through each of those chapters. But I want you to get the concept of what God is doing in these chapters of creation. Because these chapters on creation don't just tell us somehow like how God created. They tell us more specifically and importantly why he created, and then what it means that he created, and what that has to do with our future and becoming co-creators with him. Now, what's interesting is that in the book of Genesis, in the first two chapters, if you've never read them before, maybe you've read them 100 times and you never realized it, there were two different tellings of the creation count, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Two different tellings that were probably being shared in oral tradition and eventually written down and guided by the Holy Spirit, included in the Bible as what's called canon or authoritative word of God. And these two chapters are important. They work together. They're not different. They're not telling two different stories. They're telling the same story from different perspectives. The first chapter is going to focus more on how God created, and the second chapter, all creation, and the second chapter is going to focus more on how he created you and me. But there's a rhythm and pattern to his creation that happens in chapter 1 that I think we need to take notice of. And it's this pattern that's repeated over and over again as he creates the world. He separates things, he fills things, and then he blesses things. It's this regular rhythm and pattern that he utilizes within Scripture. And so you see it when he says, okay, I'm going to create land and sea, and I'm going to separate those. The land's going to be here, and the sea's going to be here, and there's going to be boundaries. And then I'm going to fill the land with animals. I'm going to fill the sea with fish, and I'm going to bless it. And then he looks at he got the same thing when it comes to the sky. He divides it into day and night, and he fills the daytime with the sun, and he fills the nighttime with stars and moon. He's constantly separating, filling, and then blessing. And then he comes to you and I. And he says this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27. He says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He separates them out to be different. And the way that we know that we're not just a little bit different, but really different, is actually when we go to chapter 2, where there's more details about the creation of humanity. God looks at Adam, the first human being, and says, you know what? It's not good for humans to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. He says, I'm going to create a helper for you. But you know what? He doesn't go, I'm going to create a helper from you. Boom, here's your helper. You know what he does? He says, I'm going to make a helper for you. And then he says, I'm going to bring all of the animals of the kingdom to you. And you're going to investigate every one of them. And you're going to name them according to each of their kind. And so that's what happens. All the animals begin to come in, and Adam begins to investigate, and he names them according to their kind. And then God creates Eve. And so think about it. You've got striped things coming, and Adam's like zebra. And, you know, things with mane, and Adam's like, that's a lion. All of a sudden, this other creature comes walking towards him, and he goes, hold on a second. I have investigated all the animals of the animal kingdom, and this one is different. She's not like the other. She's like me. She's an image bearer. She's an image bearer. And she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. God separates male and female humans out from his creation. But then he does something radically different. He doesn't fill them like he's done everything else. You know what he says? You get to join me in filling the earth. He gives them calling. He says, have dominion, reign over all creation. He's says, be fruitful and multiply. And I want to speak into some lives this morning because some of us hear that terminology or we've heard it said before. Be fruitful and multiply. And we begin to ask ourselves, well, what do I do after I can't multiply anymore if I'm living a single life and I don't multiply? What does it look like for me to be fruitful and multiply? The Bible, the scripture is not just talking about procreation in this particular passage. It's talking about the fact that you were created in the image of God with creativity, not just in procreation, but in all things. So when we create businesses and we create art and we create music and we create words and we create atmospheres that glorify God, we are part of being fruitful in this world. That the things we create would glorify God in all things. Now, why is this important? Because God has created you from the beginning to be creative, to work, to do the good work of God, and to glorify Him in every area of our life. When we play, when we laugh, when we have excitement, when we work hard, we can glorify God. Now again, if you don't know anything about the scripture or haven't read the book of Genesis, or maybe if you have, you're waiting for me to get there, Genesis chapter 3 happens. And sin enters the world. And when sin enters the world, it fractures our relationship with God, but it distorts our understanding of work. And all of a sudden, work becomes about success. And all of a sudden, work becomes about getting raises. And all of a sudden, work becomes about the sweat of our brow. And all of a sudden, work becomes about all these other things. And we get to that point of the curse in the book of Genesis. And we go, you know what? That's how things always have to be. That's just the way they are. But if you've done that and you don't see your work as an opportunity to glorify God, then you haven't read the rest of the story. Because God may have had a curse for work, but He also had a plan for redemption. And He sends His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem all things, not just your soul, but all of creation. God sends Jesus to set everything back to its rights, to renew and restore. You know that blueprint He had in mind in Genesis chapter 1 and 2? He did not give up on it. He said, you know, I'm going to send my son Jesus. And through Jesus, I'm going to restore all of creation back to that original blueprint that I had in mind. And so when individuals like you and me receive Christ into our life, we no longer are confined by the broken, sinful patterns of work in this world and understandings of work in this world. We have a new mindset, a new idea of what work looks like. And it looks like Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That we would have dominion that would look like God's care and stewardship that would reflect God's care. And creativity that would reflect God's creativity. And so we begin to unpack this and say, okay, if God's plan is to restore me back to bearing His image in this world, well, what does that look like? I think there's three components that we have to look at that are so key for this restoration process that He has invited you into. When we surrender our lives to Him, when He restores our life, forgives us of our sin, He places us in a new mindset, a new place of activity that looks different than the patterns of this world. And so the first thing that you need to know is that you are an image bearer. Now, most of us stop with our understanding of being an image bearer with kind of a noun, right? Like, you know, you're male, you're female, we're human, we're image bearers. But God never intended for you to stop your understanding of what it means to be an image bearer as a noun. He desires you to understand what it means to be an image bearer as a verb. That you are co-creators. That you have dominion and stewardship and care and a calling, that everything you do can bear the image of God. All of you. That you are a peculiar person, and that everything that you touch is an opportunity to bear witness to the goodness and grace and promise that God is restoring us all the way back to what it looked like in the garden. That everywhere you go, you're a peculiar person. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are weird. Yeah. It's okay to be weird. It is. It's okay to be peculiar because you are an image bearer. And God has said, you know what? I want you to be a representative. Jenna said it earlier. You are an ambassador, a reconciler. You bear witness to who God is. You are a peculiar people because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit and then step into the ministry and mission of God in every aspect of our life. And this isn't something new. From the time that humanity fell, God has been restoring and reminding us, hey, I'm restoring you back to the garden, and I care about everything in your life, not just the spiritual things in your life. I care about the physical and the spiritual and the work and the family and all of it. And we get this understanding, again, not just from the New Testament or the second half of the Bible. We begin seeing it in some really rich and wonderful books like Leviticus and Numbers. If you've never read those books, they are a real page-turner. No, like, really, they are. Like, I get it. Like, it's kind of, like, dense stuff. But if you read it with this lens, I think you'll see the richness to it, that in the book of Leviticus, God declares that he cares about every area of your life. He cares about what happens in the temple. He cares about what happens in the marketplace. He cares about what happens around the dinner table. He cares about what happens in the bedroom. Think about that. From temple to what happens in the bedroom between spouses. God cares about it all. Everything is spiritual. And so we begin to wrestle with this idea because we want to segment things out and we want to say, well, you know, there's these 8 hours I'm going to give to God and hopefully he can transform my life. And God says, that's not my plan. That's a part of my plan. That you would have distinct times where you meet with me, distinct times where you gather together as the body, distinct times where you'd be the community, distinct times where you would serve the kingdom of God. But everything is an opportunity for me to draw you closer to myself if you would see me in it all. And so we see ourselves as image bearers, and we have a verb activity to unfold all of unfold in creation evidence that God is real, that God is true. He created you to be lovers, not in an erotic sense, but in a desire, want, hunger, and thirst sense. And he created you to be creative co-creators with him. And get this, you know, this is something that's so important. You will create what you love. Whatever you love, you will create. So if you love idols, you will create other idols. If you love God, then you will create things that give glory to God. Your heart will create things that you love. That's why the apostle says this. In the book of Colossians, hold on 1 second, sorry. Colossians 3:23, work willingly at whatever you do as if you were working for the Lord himself rather than people. And that's not limited just like work, like, hey, what you put your 9-to-5 towards. It's in all things, in everything, do it as if you were working for the Lord, as if you were going to give him glory for it. Work willingly in all things. To give God glory, as if you were working for the Lord. Your heart will determine what you create. I don't know, maybe your kids are really amazing artists. Mine, well, they're not the best. But they would bring me stuff when they were young, you know, stuff for Father's Day or stuff they made and they'd want on the refrigerator. And I take a look at it and I'm thinking, oh, Lord Jesus, please tell me what this is, because I have no idea what this is. But here's what I want you to hear. They didn't create that because it was going to be perfect. They created it because of who they love. And when God created, he created it and said, it is good. And he invites you to be a co-creator, not because you are perfect, because he knows your heart and he knows that you struggle and he knows that you're going to wrestle with sin and brokenness in this world. He didn't invite you to be a co-creator because he said, oh, everything they create is going to be perfect. He invited you to be a co-creator because he wants you to create things out of your love for him. And even if they're not perfect, they can still be good. Because they give him glory. And he has given you opportunity to create so that you might bear witness to who he is, that you might bear the image of God. And when you create, when you make businesses, when you teach, when you are an architect, when you're an engineer, when you do landscaping, when you do construction, when you're a stay-at-home parent, when you do those things, you can do them as if you were working for the Lord, and you will bear witness to the goodness of God. You bear his image. You create in his image. And you bless in his image. That we would be a blessing to other people. That we would step back and say, you know what? We as the people of God, we have been placed here and redeemed by Jesus Christ so that we can be co-creators in this world and bear witness to the glory and goodness and forgiveness and love and mercy of God. That we can bear witness that there's this other revolutionary, subversive kingdom that's happening. And it began when Jesus Christ came into this world and it's moving towards his return. And we want to bear witness and let other people know that this kingdom is possible. It's the blueprint from what God had in mind in the beginning. And we get to invite people to it. I had the privilege of meeting with a couple that goes here and they're beginning a new venture, a new business in our particular area. And so they said, hey, Pastor, would you come and would you pray with us at this new building? And would you pray and anoint us? And so I went the other day and we anointed the doorways that clients will be walking through, and I anointed them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as I'm praying for them, I'm thinking, God, this is what we need. This is like a kingdom outpost in our community. Is that people don't have to come to church to see the witness of the resurrection. They don't have to come to church to be the very first time that they see the witness of your goodness and your graciousness and your mercy and your love and your value and your forgiveness. When they enter into this business, they will see that. And so you're never just something. You're never just a teacher. You're never just a physician. You're never just an architect. You're never just anything. You are always a person who is redeemed by Jesus Christ, set on mission to give glory and to create things that draw people to God. You're never just anything. We've wrongly created this culture where somehow we assume that the professional clergy is the only one that's going to bear witness or preach the message of the gospel or bear witness to the resurrected Christ or to let people know that the kingdom of God is alive and well. The reality is, whatever you do can do that. So when you walk in as a teacher and you want to tie those kids, those fifth graders, to their seats, that's the temptation, right? It's real. How do you love them and care for them and add value into their life that they might know that there's another kingdom at work in this world than maybe the one of brokenness and suffering and hurt and pain that they've experienced? When you have a client coming in to ask about plans for an add-on to their home, how do you help them know that there's another kingdom? And they are valued and they are loved and they are cared for. And how do you bear witness with the integrity of your business that there's another way of doing business than what maybe they've experienced? And when you're serving others as a physician, how do you help them know that they haven't come just to receive the medical care, but you value them and love them as a person? And they're not just another number. Like everybody else treats them in this world. And they're not just another commission. And they're not just another this. And they're not just another that. They are loved and created in the image of God. That doesn't require me beating them over the head with a King James Bible that's three times as big as this. It just requires me living with my arms wide open. and in my conversation, in my words, in my care, in my integrity, in bringing excellence to what I do as if it was an offering to the Lord, not just a job that I have to do. And saying, God, here's my offering for you. Now, some of you are thinking, hey, I struggle because I can't really do what I love to do, and I'm just kind of in a job for the paycheck because that's what we need right now. Well, let me ask you this. What are other gifts you can bring to that job? Maybe you don't like your tasks that you do. Things like excellence. Things like, hey, okay, I may not like making copies, but I'm going to make copies as if I were making them for God. And I'm going to treat people as a receptionist when they walk through my door. I'm going to treat them as if they are just image bearers of God. And they're going to know when they walk into this office, they're like, hey, I thought I was getting my tire changed, but I met somebody. And I feel like I'm the most important person in the world right now. How do you just smile at people? And make a practice. Because maybe you might be the first smile, someone that smiled him. How do you even maybe lay a hand on someone's shoulder? Some people haven't been touched in a caring way in so long. And they're so lonely and isolated. How when you see people who don't think like you, people who dress differently because of their religion, people who don't think like you and act like you and believe like you, how do you smile at them so that they know that you're not someone who's afraid of them, but you're somebody who creates hospitality that they might discover the hope of Jesus Christ? How do we create space? We are a peculiar people who bear witness to the image of God, who had the opportunity to create so that people would know that he is good and righteous and graceful and loving and merciful. And we are people who have the opportunity to bless so that they would know his graciousness and favor. And I look at that and I say, God, that's a tall order. I kind of like the idea of just giving you 8 hours. He says, you're right, it is. And so that's why I sent you my son and filled you with my spirit, because you're going to need me every moment of every day to live out that calling. But I haven't left you alone. I've empowered you with the same spirit that was in my son. And you are commissioned to create and bear witness to who I am in this world. And so when we gather at times like these, we fill ourselves up with that story and that calling. And we remind ourselves that the only reason we're able to do and live out that calling is because of Christ's sacrifice for each one of us. You ever had a pep talk by a parent or a coach? You can do this. No, I can't. You can do this. No, I can't. Jesus gathers his disciples at the table. He says, you guys can do this because I'm going to send you my spirit. And you can do this because I'm going to allow my body to be broken and my blood to be shed so that you can be a part of what God is doing in this world. He sits them down at the table and he leans into them and says, you can do this. You can do it. And that dream that I had back then, it's going to become a reality. And I want you to be a part of it. So whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. You proclaim that his death, his sacrifice, his resurrection pervaded and invades every aspect of our life. Some of us saw the prayer that St. Patrick was known for yesterday. Christ before me and Christ behind me, Christ above me and beneath me, on my left and on my right. There is no place that Christ's sacrifice does not redeem. We simply allow him and give him access to those areas of our life. Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you, God, that you are not just a God who can only deal with a small fraction of humanity or a small fraction of creation, but God, you have made a way for all things to be made new. And God, we see glimpses of that right now. And we will see it in its fullness when you return. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? As always, we'll have our prayer team here at the front. We'll have some of our leaders out on the patio if you want to learn how you can connect beyond the weekend worship experience or want to just share with us something that maybe God is doing in your life. As you go today, may you know that you have been filled up with Christ, his sacrifice, and his victory, so that you may leave and walk out those doors and be poured out as witnesses for who he is. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you again next week.